that I was here, I had promised you that I would finish my Bible study that I started two services before that, 10 steps to provoking to love and good works. As it turned out, we just had one big altar call, and then Brother Dave Punzel took the pulpit and gave a testimony. What a great service. I want to finish tonight. Now, I know that I've been talking a lot in recent months about our relationship with God and also our relationship with each other. Now, the top priority of a Christian is what? God. God is the top priority. And number two is the family of God. So basically, God being our top priority, it's only right that I speak a lot about our relationship with God. And if our relationship with each other is up there, number two, then it's only right that I speak a lot about our relationship with each other. And to tell you the truth, if you get those two right, you're going to be well on your way to becoming an adult Christian, mature Christian. You know, you can grow old in God without growing up in God. And I've seen that happen to people, that of all the messages preached and taught and such, they seem to really never get the hint that some of that was meant for them. Because I stood behind this pulpit and preached my heart out about relationships with each other and how to treat each other, and only to find out 5 minutes after service, somebody runs up to me and said, "You know what she just told me? Or you know what he just told me?" I thought, well, someone's missing the point. I know Brother Klepper, when he was our district superintendent, he said that he had somebody from a church to call and say that their pastor had preached the same identical message 5 services in a row. So he said, I gave him a call and said, Brother so-and-so, I have a report that you preached the same message 5 times in a row. He said, "Yes, sir, I have, and I'm planning on preaching again next service." And Brother Klepper said, "Now, why would you want to do that?" And he says, "Well, they're not getting the message. They haven't started living that one. Why should I move on to something else?" That's a true story. He said, "Why should I move on to something else when they haven't started living that one yet?" So if God is our top priority, you should hear a lot in preaching about a prayer, our devotion to God, reading the Word, worship. If our relationship with each other is our number two priority, you should hear a lot about the do's and don'ts in your relationship with each other. And it's amazing to me how someone like Dale Carnegie could write a book, How to Win Friends and Influence People, and not be apostolic and not use a lot of the Scripture, but smart enough to know that if you're going to be successful in life, you've got to do that. And yet Christians come along and haphazardly approach the subject. Now, how can we justify just haphazardly approaching the subject? So that simply means that we, you know, that when the Bible says study to be quiet, that's what it means. In other words, sit down and think of ways in which you can keep your mouth closed. Think of ways in which when you hear something that you disagree with, that you don't have to form an opinion, or at least if you do form an opinion, you don't have to blurt it out. I remember telling a couple, they came into my office one time and said, "We're tired of fighting and fussing." I said, "Well, I got short but very good advice for you." And they said, "What is it?" And I said, "Shut up then." So all you have to do. The Bible says when you put no wood on the fire, guess what happens? The fire ceases. All right, from Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verse 19 through 25. "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." And then verse 25, "not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching." God bless you. You may be seated. And from verse 24, the Bible says to provoke unto love and to good works. So this is what I want to finish up on tonight. And I have tried to be as positive as I can in this. In other words, not talking about so many don'ts, but a lot of do's. It's almost impossible. I don't know if you noticed this, but sometimes because we hear things that are appealing to us, it's hard to make an explanation without going to the negative aspect of it. Now, for an example, we tell Trinitarians that the Bible does not contain the word Trinity. Does it or does it not? Does it? Have you ever heard of one this message that did not contain many times the word Trinity? Most of the time when I preach, I use the term. So I decided what I would do. I would, if the word Trinity is not in the Bible, I would just approach the subject and be a little bit more positive and just preach what's in the Bible without knocking down what somebody else believed. I mean, if the apostles did that, that's why the word's not in the Bible. And if you want to challenge yourself, try to explain to someone the oneness without making some reference to the Trinity. It's a difficult thing to do. Why? Because we've heard the Trinitarian doctrine all of our life. And yet we do tell people it's not in the Bible. Now, please understand, if I get a little negative tonight, that's okay because that is in the Bible. Okay, I'm talking about some of the don'ts in our relationship with each other. So we are to provoke. That means to rouse or incite a person to action, to produce a reaction or an effect. Now, when we think about the word provoke, we usually think about to make angry. But the Bible does speak of provoking to good works. That simply means that we just simply encourage people. We urge people. I read from the Message Bible, we spur people on. And the thing about it is, in doing this, we need to see how many people that we can encourage, make them feel good about themselves, make them feel happy and joyful. The gifts of the Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12:28, contains the gift of helps. The gift of helps. Also, in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul talks about the discerning of spirits. And we think that the discerning of spirits always deals with being able to discern someone's spirit, that is, if they have a bad spirit. But it's not altogether detecting bad spirits, but it's the ability to recognize good spirits and be attracted to them, good attitudes. But helps. You see, there is no spiritual gift, the gift of hindrance. No such gift. And there's no such thing as fault-finding spirit. Discerning of spirits is not a fault-finding spirit. And we need to be very careful of this. 1 Corinthians 13 is sandwiched in between 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 12 deals with spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 14 places regulations on tongues, interpretation, and prophecy. 1 Corinthians 13 is what we commonly call the love chapter of the Bible, when Paul explains love, which is one of the fruits of the Spirit. The Bible tells us also in John 13, verse 34 and 35, he gives us a new commandment, and that is that we love one another. And by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. So, when people come in, they see our love for each other. It is amazing how much it affects them. It's also amazing how much people can pick up when there's stiffness or coldness between people. They can pick it up. You could do that, can't you? You know, you can be around someone and, you know, you can look over and see a husband and wife maybe not getting along about something. You pick up on that in a hurry, can't you? 1 Peter 4:8, the Bible says that charity or love covers a multitude of sins. And this is just so important. So spiritual gifts are given to us according to 1 Corinthians 14:3 for edification, exhortation, and comfort. And then verse 12, the Bible says, even so ye, for as much as you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. In other words, don't become overzealous to the point that you hurt people instead of helping people. You know, you have to be careful even with what we call anointing. I've had people say, oh, I was just anointed, and he thought I was mad. Well, the anointing is more than just getting a red face. It's more than having veins pop out on your neck. I mean, I've seen people do that and knock the nose off of the person next to them. So they're just upset and mad. And I realize that in certain cases that can be misinterpreted. But on the other hand, we have to understand that to be spiritual and to be anointed, that we should never become so aggressive that we miss out on the main purpose for the spiritual gifts. And you've got to understand one thing now. Inasmuch as these are spiritual gifts, the reason why that we have 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Corinthians 13, 1 Corinthians 14, is because there is the possibility of too much human spirits getting in the way. It happened back in Corinth, and it can happen in Madison. So we are here to edify, to exhort, and to comfort. But exhortation doesn't always mean saying something that's negative. You don't always have to put the word no when you exhort people. For this reason, I made the statement, I made this twice already. It's all right when you give a message after someone has given the tongues, or when you prophesy, it's all right to say nice things about the bride of Christ. And after all, if it's God speaking to his church, inasmuch as you wouldn't like it if I said something negative publicly to my wife, we have to be careful if we're representing God what we say to the bride of Christ. Just something to think about. Because sometimes with a mindset that to be spiritual, you have to put everybody down. To be spiritual, you have to elevate yourself and put your foot on everybody else's head. Because I've seen so-called self-proclaimed prophets that it seems like if the only way that they know how to operate is to put other people down. They don't know how to encourage people. And I think we could have a lot more happening if we knew how to encourage people. So the 10 steps to provoking one another. Number one, we'll just review this quickly. Control your thinking. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things be pure, holy, good report, and so forth. You have to control your thinking. If you can't control your thinking, trust me, you will not be able to provoke people to good works and love. Number two, choose your close friends wisely. This is so important. You hang around negative people. See, negative people have a way of getting negativity out of you. Now, I don't know why it is, but there can be a person in the world that has a reputation of lying. And they always pick up all the dirt on everybody. How they do it, I'm not for sure, but they do. And nobody seems to trust them, but when they tell something, everybody quotes it to somebody else as if it's really the truth. And negative people have a way of drawing that out of you. And they have a way of pushing you down. Joyce Landorf wrote the book, and the book is on edifying or building up the body of Christ, but she says every friend you have is either a balcony person or a basement person. The balcony person is reaching down, pulling you up. The basement person is reaching up, pulling you down. So you have to determine what kind of friends you want. Now, the third thing is each day when you speak of others, make sure that you make that person that you're speaking about look as good as you possibly can. This is so important. So important. I'm around a lot of people, and they think because that the pastor needs to know all of the bad things about people, that they can start in just start telling me every bad thing that comes along. Now, inasmuch as I tell people the best way to get over most things is just forget it. Do you know that? I say the best way to get over most things is just forget it. See, some things cannot be solved. They just have to be forgotten, dropped. And I'm really not interested in hearing all of the complaints that you have against other people. You didn't know that, did you? Now, you may not know this, but I try to the best of my ability to live up to my own preaching. Now, that's pretty difficult. But I try, and I'm doing my best to be a Bible Christian. And so I don't need to hear everything that you disagree with. You want to talk with me about somebody, come tell me what you like about them. Build them up. Make them look good. Now, I challenge you, take this one, this number three, take this, and couple it with number one, that is the way you think, and it will change your personality. It'll actually change your personality. You'll be smiling and laughing and feeling good about yourself and feeling good about everybody else. You know, some people go around with their eyebrows lowered, you know, and deep furrow in the brow. Looks like they were baptized in pickle juice. So make that person look as good as you possibly can. Now, number four, when speaking to someone, make the person you're speaking to feel as good as you can. Now, let me ask you this. Do you actually know how to brag on people? Do you know how to brag on people? Do you know how to make them feel good about themselves? Why don't we just practice? Turn to the person next to you and say, you know what? I'm sure glad that we're both in the church, and I sure do love you. You are a great person. Can you do that? Now, all of you young people are so bad about being in the presence of people and just building them up, but when they're with somebody else, talking about them, tearing them down. Now, the young people were all excited till I said that. What happened? I said, young people, I want to see how many amens I get. Okay, nobody else say amen, okay? Young people are great about just looking at their friends and smiling and bragging on them, and when they turn their back and they're with somebody else, they cut them down. Give yourself a hand. You're right, okay? And you who are going into marriage, and all you young people, how many of you young people never want to get married? Did I see one hand? Jordan Powell. Are you serious, Jordan? I don't believe you. I do not believe you. I do not believe you. And none of us believe you either. But the time to solve, here's the thing, the time to really listen to these messages about relationship and get it down right is right now. Don't wait until after you get married, because you'll spoil your marriage. I say you'll spoil your marriage. I've had couples come in. Brother Solberg does a lot of counseling. And the thing about it is, when you ask them what's the nature of their problem, they don't know. They can't tell you. And I take this marriage awareness inventory, and what it is, the husband goes one place in a building and the wife goes another place, and you write down, I ask them four or five questions, what's the basic nature of your problem? If they didn't put their name on it, you'd never know they were married. Because I never get two that you could pick out and say, this couple goes together. She perceives one problem, he perceives another problem. And most of the time, it's because they've been fussing long enough that the main issue has already been dropped. And now I just don't know how to make that person feel good about themselves. Husbands, turn to your wives. Turn to your wife, husband, and say, I sure loved you. You're the greatest. You're the greatest. You are the greatest. That's okay to give her a hug if you want to. All right. I hear somebody complaining. Oh, we're just here to have fun tonight anyway, aren't we? Okay, now number six. Five, okay? Set a goal to encourage everyone that you come in contact with every day. Set a goal to encourage everyone that you come in contact with every day. Now, you may not be able to say much to them. It might be that you're just, let's say, getting your car washed, and there's a line behind you, and you're up to pay, and all you can say is, "Hey, you're having a great day, aren't you? I'm having a lovely day." And just smile and thank them, and thank you so much. Every time I'm here, you're smiling. Now, make sure you're telling the truth, you know. See. I remember one time a server that she waited on us several times, and she never smiled. And so I stopped her one time. I said, "You know what? I said, you may not know this, but I said, my goal today is to get a smile out of you before I leave." She said, "What?" And I said, "I've never seen you smile." Now, in my mind, I can feature how you look when you smile, and I'll guarantee you, you look very charming when you smile. And she says, she smiled real big and said, "Oh, you think so?" And would you believe that that girl, every time we went in this place, up until the time she quit, she smiled. She came and she said, "Pastor, I'm smiling today. I'm smiling today. I'm smiling today. I'm smiling today." In fact, I made her smile so much she started laughing. And it was so funny when she laughed, because when she really laughed, she stopped, and she'd go, "Ah," you know. Well, we just had a blast with her. And, you know, and she quit when she was working. And Sister Grant and I went into a Mexican restaurant, one that they opened up, and she happened to be in there, and she saw us, and she ran to us, put her arms around both of us, said, "Oh, I'm so happy to see you two. Wow," she says, "I just wondered if I'd ever see you again." You know, just, I just thought it was great, you know. Her name happened to be Jessica. I said, "Not any Jessica around here." I said, "Jessica, you know what?" I said, "You're just so happy all the time." She said, "Yes." And I set a goal that after you asked me to smile, I was going to smile to everybody. You know, I was nice when I said it. You know, I was just kind of being lighthearted with her. But I noticed when she waited on other tables, she'd be over there laughing, you know, so. Is anybody around here, when they laugh, do they do that? I'm not making fun of you. Stephen says his mother does. Do you, Patty? She says she doesn't know. So, I don't believe that. Oh, praise God. But isn't it great to just walk through life and just enjoy people and encourage people? And my, there's too much of this beating people down. You know, you read the news or watch the news or listen to the news or whatever, and just everybody's just tearing everybody down. Well, we were gone, this Bin Laden thing, you know, everybody you talk to, Obama and Bin Laden, and there's been a lot of people that, you know, that have varying opinions about this. And I've had some people to tell me, "Well, I sure hope this president just really messes up, because I don't think he's good for our nation." I said, "Well, I don't hope he messes up. I hope he does a superb job." Now, some of you looked at me like, "Did you actually say that, Brother Grant?" I did. Because if he does a bad job, guess what? We're all in trouble. That's not good for our nation. Doesn't mean I agree with everything he said or does. I just hope he does a superb job. Why wouldn't we? Doesn't the Bible say that we should pray for our spiritual leaders? We intercede for them. Let me tell you something. It's hard. It's really hard to intercede for people and at the same time dislike them. Now you try that and see how effective you are. Now, I'm not giving a speech for the Democratic Party. But at the same time, I'm just simply saying, hey, I know what the Bible teaches. We should wish everybody well. Right? When you pray, be thankful for everyone. Ephesians 5, verse 18 through 20. Ephesians 5, 18. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be you filled with the Spirit. Oh, we like that one, don't we? Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. God loves a happy people, you know it? You know that? God loves a happy people. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, my. I was praying today, and all of a sudden I heard something hitting the window. And I said, surely this is not hail. And it just kept pounding and pounding. And I went and looked out, and Sister Grant said, come and look at this. Now, down in McFarland, it filled our yard with about an inch or inch and a half of hail. I went out in the yard. Some of it was good size, almost the size of a ping pong ball. And put some dents in the truck. And now, the thing about it is, the truck is really just as good as it was before, you know. And I said, well, look, I'm praying and studying. I thank the Lord that you're in charge, God. You know, here's something I want to say it. I want you to hear my explanation. I've gone several places and I've spoken because they've asked me to about my ministry and the way Calvary Gospel Church has grown and such. And involved in this was just an explanation of some health problems I've had. And I've had several people come up, even pastors, and say, you know, Brother Grant, you know, God's really blessing in Madison. Look at all the things you had to go through. And I just wonder, you know, do I have to go through all these things? And I tell them, no, you don't. You don't have to go through all these things to grow a church. But maybe I did. Maybe it was necessary for me. Maybe all you need to hear is my explanation. And maybe you can just go do it. But maybe I needed it. Why? Because God's in control and I trust God. Can you trust God with your life? If you can't trust God with your life, you can't trust your doctor, you can't trust your dentist, you can't trust anybody else. I didn't say I had to have this. I said maybe I did. I don't know. But I do know one thing. It sure taught me to love people. I had so many people calling me, even people from other denominations. When you pray, be thankful for everyone. All right, number 7. The things that God has allowed you to be steward over, be thankful for them each day. 2 Timothy 3. Oh, this is something. 2 Timothy 3, let's read verse 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own self, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truthful. Isn't it something that God lumped all of these together, and one of them is just being not thankful for things, unthankful. That doesn't hardly seem to fit in the category of without natural affection. Does it seem like it should be put in the same category with homosexuality? But God put it in there. You know? And one thing that you can tell if you have an unthankful spirit, and that is that you whine and complain about everything in life that's not quite up to par. My old car didn't run good, you know. Well, why God doesn't give me a better one? Well, maybe God's saying, well, if you would straighten up your attitude, you might get a better one. Come, I don't have a car. How come people always have to carry me around in theirs? Well, you need to be thankful that people are willing to do it. You know, the truth of the matter, if you're positive and you keep your thinking right and you live the scripture, well, you're not going to lose. You can't. How can you lose living by the scripture? And so a lot of things happen but boy, a lot of this stuff just teaches you patience, though. Listen, when my wife and I first got married, I had no patience at all. Now, it really wasn't my fault. It was my dad's fault because he didn't have any patience. And when I asked him about it, he said it wasn't his fault. His dad was the same way. And so I'm not for sure who started that impatient thing, you know, but you know what helped me more than anything? Reading the Bible. And here I'm called to preach and I'm reading the Bible and I can't control my temper. Because I get mad about everything that doesn't work out right. Just everything that happens that I don't particularly like, I get upset about it. Unthankful. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for all the good things that you've given to me. My car may not be the best, but I thank you, Lord, for this car. My job may not be the best, but I thank you, God, for this job. Try to be thankful. You'll find out, too, the things that you're thankful for, you'll take care of them. If you never change your oil in your car, never get lubricated, never do any maintenance, you can't be thankful for it. You need to keep it up. Like your shoes may not be the best, but keep them clean. Men, keep them shined. Keep your cars clean. I drove my car in dirty Sunday before I came in here, and before I went on a trip, and I had planned on getting it washed, and we had something come up the last minute, and I couldn't, and several people came and said, Pastor, when are you going to get your vehicle washed? Well, you know, because I like to keep it clean. And inside, you know, you look in some cars, it's trash. They can't be very thankful for this. You know. You'll find out then, if you can discipline yourself to do this and be thankful, you can keep your heart clean so that your heart doesn't look like the inside of a hippie's van. You know, it's all cleaned out inside, you know. Be thankful. Okay, number 8. Oh, I like this. Rejoice with others in their success. Rejoice with others in their success. Romans 12:15. Let's go there. Let's read this. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. If your brother's going through a trial, are you able to sit down by him and tell him you've been praying, you've been interceding, and weep with him? But on the other hand, if he's doing well, are you able to rejoice with him? Oh, I remember a couple that came in the church, and they had an old car that was just, it was like a wreck looking for a place to happen. I mean, it was bad shape. No job. Living just almost out of a suitcase, hardly. And man, they came in, and we started praying and seeking God, and the husband got a good job, and all of a sudden he's got a newer car, and they bought a house, and I remember being in the driveway, and he drives in one day, and they're all smiles, and someone looked at me and said, well, it must be nice. I thought, no, wait a minute. We were fasting and praying for that. Were you not wanting it to happen? How come it's never happened to you? Well, you just need to be thankful that you're where you are. And you need to go up and rejoice with them. I said, you need to go up and rejoice with them. See, don't be a dream killer. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 4:11. Speaking of dream killers, be a dream booster. And that you study to be quiet and do your own business. Work with your own hands as we command you. And then let's go to 1 Peter 4:15. Now here's one that I really want to talk to you about. This is so important. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer. Now notice this, Brother Russell. He lumps something else that doesn't seem to be quite so bad or as a busybody in other men's matters. You know, let me just explain. When I was a kid, I went to school with a boy in my class. His name was Billy Brown. I don't know where Billy is now. When I went to Bible school, Billy had moved down to Houston, so I had contact with him there. The Brown family came to our church, and they had 21 kids. A lot of kids. Mr. Brown, the father, was not in the church, and he had a real good job in the oil field. And the most conversation that I ever heard in that church about anything was, I wonder why the Browns have so many kids. We were talking about why we're not baptizing people. We're not talking about teaching Bible studies. Why did the Browns have so many kids? We're all laughing, but I assume that you know why you have kids. But let me, you know, even as far back as that, you know, I remember Sister Mackie, Jonathan Mackie's mother. She had, how many children, Sister Grant? 7, 8 kids. And I remember her saying, if someone came in and says, why did you have 8 kids? I'm just saying 8, I don't know what it was. It was up there. Why did you have 8 kids? And she said, I just smiled, looked at her, and the person asked me that and said, well, which one would you like me not to have had? Now, let me ask you something. Why is everybody's business a concern of yours? Why are you worrying about somebody else's personal life and how they spend their money or how they spend their time? Or why are you worrying about all that? The reason why that some churches don't grow and stay small is because everybody has to know, you have to know everybody else's business. I've even had people say, I like little churches. Why? What if the church, what if everybody starts evangelizing and praying and fasting, seeking God, and God sends a great revival? Are you still going to be happy? What if this church grows from 30 to 300 in a year? Are you going to be happy? No, I like little churches. Why? Because you like everybody's business. You go to some small town, some rural areas, Wisconsin. Everybody in that town knows everybody's business. Trust me, they do. But in a larger church, because you can't befriend everybody, after a while you say, the church is growing, so I can't keep up with this, so there's no need to be worrying about everybody else's business. You didn't know there was something in the Bible that said, mind your own business, did you? Somebody comes up to you and says, I wonder why pastor this, pastor that, or why. You need to look at it and say, is that really our business? No. I'm just waiting on at least two more amens before we move on, okay? All right, number eight. We just covered eight, didn't we? Number nine. Now, this is something I put on a lot of things that I do. Make a scriptural study and memorize scriptures about this subject. Now, you need to, in your private devotion, you need to look. You need to ascertain what you need in your life. And if you think that there's an area here that you're a little deficient in, make that study. Look up the do's and the don'ts of relationships with each other. If you have a tendency to worry too much about what somebody else is doing, make a study about minding your own business. And you need to memorize those scriptures. I say you need to memorize them. Commit them to memory. Thy word, O Lord, have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And then number 10, when you're tempted to violate the biblical principles, you need to quote these scriptures and pray. That's how Jesus overcame temptation, you know. Yeah. See, now here's the thing. I believe we can do this. We can create an environment for growth. Our church is incredibly talented. You know, I looked at music. I talked with so many, you know. I remember when Allison Bros now. And when Allison was playing and singing and such. Allison had some struggles, just like other young people. She just kept on. She came from a superb family, married a superb guy. And to see her up here, you know, she's getting a degree or has a degree in journalism. See her up here playing, written several songs. And a church has created an environment where she can do that. Let's see. Andrea Millen. I was bragging her up and said, you're doing such a great job. Just recently, I think at Easter, we sung this song. What's the name of it? About dancing. I Can Dance. Is that the name of it? At any rate, she wrote that song. Oh, here you are. I couldn't find you. What's the name of the song? Now I Can Dance. She wrote that. Can you believe it? And I said, Andrew, you've come so far. You know what she did? She said, yes, but I'll tell you what. She said, Sister Vicki gave me the opportunity to do it. And I thought, Sister Fiona wrote the chorus. What's the name of that one, Fiona? I should have asked you. I Stand in Awe. And what a remarkable chorus. And then Sister Vicki wrote the chorus, which is a real favorite of mine, I Cry Holy. We've had ministers come by and say, where did you get that chorus? It's awesome. I say, Vicki Linderson wrote it. Now, here's the thing. A lot of these kids started out in our Kids Rageous program, playing, developing, moved on to our youth Ignite programs, and when we had the young people on Sunday night and learned to play there and sing. Boys on the drums and such. You know, I just see people developing and developing. Boy, I tell you what, we sure need to encourage everyone. Brother Dan Capaccio has been on the bus route for as long as there's been buses in the world. Easter Sunday morning, Dan O'Brien and Noah Strand and Mario and Mary, Robert and Creasy and others, Claude Abga, are talking about how many people they're going to have on the bus. And I thought about myself when I went to La Crosse, the Lord prompted me to buy a bus. I bought a bus, Sister Grant and I took our little boys out with us. And I drove that bus on Sunday morning, drove it in, let the kids out, went in and taught a class, then preached, drove the kids home. When we moved here, this church had a bus already. And we got some more buses. I remember Sister Grant and Sister Jan used to go out every Saturday. And Brother Wittenbach was driving the bus then. And we had several other buses. Bill and Carolyn Thorpe bought a bus for the church. And Roy was a bus captain when he was knee-high to a grasshopper. Run the buses. Now listen, my wife and Jan had a passion for that. Tell you what happened one time. One time they drove up to pick up their kids and they weren't all there. And Sister Grant asked, or Jan asked, and they said, oh, another church bus came by. And they recognized what bus it was. And Sister Grant and Jan went over on Midville Boulevard and went inside the church and said, you know, your bus drivers picked up some of our kids. And we apologize for any inconvenience, but we'd like for them to come with us. Was that right or wrong? I don't know, but I know one thing. They did it. My hat's off to them for doing it. I see Brother Kryaski. Sister Kryaski is having a bad back problem. She's going to have an MRI tomorrow. They were here earlier. Are they gone now? But he's got this prison ministry. I'm telling you now, he's got his heart in it. And he takes every person he possibly can to go with him. And I said, who spoke last night or who spoke last week or whatever? He names off people. And I said, are they, oh, yeah, they've been preaching at these meetings. I want to say, you got to be kidding. And what about Justin up here with all these kids? Hours and hours and hours spent training these kids. Brother and Sister Knopp are resigning from the campus ministry, and it's broken my heart. But you think, Tim and Kim, and this is not designed to put pressure on you. If it does, it just does. But you think about all of the young people that you've encouraged and helped in the 3 or 4 years that they were here in school, and the many that are out there, some married to preachers, some are preachers. You think about it. And then you look at all of this and you say, is it really worth it for us to build each other up? My brother Seidel came into this church and he had shoulder length hair. And I remember teaching him a Bible study. He liked to fish. I remember taking the chart down several times on a pier just off of Lake Monona and sitting down there, and we fished for crappie, and I taught him a Bible study. Now he's pastoring our Spanish work and had 90 people plus Sunday. Hallelujah. Let's keep building up each other. Let's stand. I've gone too long already. But oh, I tell you. You know, before I leave home, when my wife doesn't go, I really get homesick before I leave. I get this empty feeling in my heart, my stomach. I don't like to leave my wife. She's my best friend. Both of us left, though, and we both had this empty feeling a couple of days before we got back. I just can't wait to get back to Calvary Gospel Church, greatest people in all the world. Can't wait to go in and shake their hands. I told my wife I want to get to church early, because I want to shake a lot of hands, and people are going to say, did you have a good trip? Oh, yes, we did. It's good to have you back. It's good to be back, too. Well, Mary always comes up to me and says, Brother Grant, don't you go anymore. So it's not the same when you're not. It's not the same for us either. But Mary, I got to tell you, I was looking forward to seeing you and Mario and your little sweetheart. She always comes up. She wants to kiss me. Now, unlike a lot of kids, she wants to kiss me right in the mouth. I love her. Lift your hands and praise the Lord. I love you, Jesus. Life. My Jesus. Go ahead and sing.